It is indeed a pleasure to be here and be with you tonight. If you have your Bible, you might be turning to James chapter 1. We'll be there in just a few minutes. But we sometimes sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And one thing that's interesting is that no matter where you go, you can find family in Christ. And so I'm very grateful to be here and to make your acquaintance tonight and hopefully to get to know you a little bit better. The brethren at Priceville were real kind to let me come. One of them even came with us. So that makes me feel good. Tonight, I want to begin by saying that there are two lies that Satan wants us to believe above any others. Two lies that he tries to convince us of. The first is, go ahead, just once won't hurt you. Go ahead, just once won't hurt you. And the second lie he tries to convince us of is, after we've given in that one time, is that now you're useless. Now you're useless for spiritual things. Those are two lies that he tries to convince us of. And I know that if you're here, you've been through struggles and trials and temptations in your life. You've probably heard those lies from Satan from time to time in your life. You know, our lives, they're filled with spiritual warfare just on a daily basis. You know, we have to fight sin. We have to fight temptation. In addition to that, there's all the pressures of life, the storms that come to us in life. And anything we can do in God's Word to arm ourselves and equip ourselves will help us to be better people, more pleasing to God. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And what Satan does is he builds up fortresses. He builds up strongholds in our lives. And he goes after those things. And he sees little chinks in our armor. And that's where he attacks us at. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, or 10 and 11, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about forgiving their brethren. And he says to them there, you need to go ahead and forgive this brother, you know, lest Satan take advantage of us. He says, because we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, Satan can use just about anything to attack us. And what that says to me is that temptation is something that's very real in our lives. It is something that's very real that we all struggle with on a daily basis. You know, what Satan has to do to get us to sin is he has to disguise the consequences of sin. You know, if he just put it out there how it really looks in God's eyes, we wouldn't do it. It wouldn't be appealing to us. And so what he does is he disguises it and makes it appealing to us, disguises the consequences. And what he does is he takes every good thing of God and he counterfeits it to offer us a substitute. If you think about it, what sin is there that's not some counterfeit of something God would have us do? You know, a lie is a counterfeit of the truth. An affair is the counterfeit of the relationship God would have you have with your mate. You can go on. Just any sin you think about is a counterfeit of something that's good. It's a substitute for something that's good. And so to overcome temptation, what we have to do is we have to learn to distinguish between these counterfeit things that Satan throws at us and the true things that God would have us do in our lives. You know, there are folks, many people in church who might be here tonight, might be in other congregations in the area tonight, they kind of think that temptation, overcoming temptation, is something that's reserved for just very spiritual, very pious people. And only a certain few can do that, but that's not true. That's a lie that Satan wants us to believe, because God has given us the means. And so tonight, what I want us to do is look at God's Word to find answers about temptation. And we're going to do that in James chapter 1. You know, James chapter 1 is about troubles in life. It starts talking about trials in life that we have, and then it goes on, it kind of shifts and talks about the trials that come from sin or temptation. And then if you look through the remainder of the book of James, James deals with different sins we face in our lives. Every chapter. And the emphasis is on doing God's word, not being a hearer only. But in James chapter 1, let's read beginning in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dear brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." I want you to notice, as we look at this tonight, that James gives us four basic facts about temptation here. He gives us four basic facts about temptation. And the first fact he gives us to help us is that temptation is inevitable. Temptation is inevitable. You know, in the passage we read in verse 13, notice what he said. He said, "Let no one say when he is tempted." He said, "Let no one say when he is tempted." He didn't say if you are tempted. He said when. That's something that's going to come. You're going to face it. From teenagers all the way through later stages in life, temptation is going to be there. It is a reality. It is a fact. It is a spiritual certainty that no matter where we are in life, there is nowhere we can go to escape temptation, no matter what. We're going to face it. But one thing that's good that he promises us is that God is faithful. God doesn't leave us to struggle on our own. He's there with us, faithful to us, to help us out. There's another fact he gives us. And that is, I'm sorry, I don't like to look back, but I have to see that it got up there. Temptation is never directed by God. It's never directed by God. And what that is that's a way of saying that God is faithful to us. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will with the temptation make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so what James says in verse 13 of James chapter 1 is that God doesn't direct us to sin. Look what he says. He said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone with evil." God never directs us into sin, not even indirectly into sin. God can't be tempted, nor can God tempt anyone else to sin. And you know something? That's hard for us to accept. Because how often, when bad things happen, do we hear people blame it on God? Why would God allow this? Why would God put me through this? And we blame this thing on God. But what James says, he explains further in verses 16 and 17, there he says, "Do not be deceived." Notice how he describes God's goodness here. He says, "Every good thing comes from God." And he said, "With God there is no variation or shifting shadow." Have you ever been sitting in your living room at night, and maybe you're watching TV, or you're reading, or you're carrying on a conversation with somebody, and something catches your eye just out of the corner, and you think you see a little bit of movement? Has that ever happened to you? It happens all the time. And you may get up, and you may investigate it, you may look around, and you might see that, you know, it's just a plant waving under the fan, or maybe your cat or dog moving around, and you just catch a little shadow of it. He says, James says to us, with God, you don't even see that shadow. It's not there. It's gone. God can't be tempted. And we must never accuse God of doing that. He says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. You know, what did Adam say after the fall when God came to him? Do you remember Adam's first response to God? You know, he and Eve go and hide in the garden when they hear God coming in the cool of the evening to be with them. Talking about a silly game of hide and seek, trying to hide from God. But they go and they hide in the garden, and God comes up to them, Adam, and says, why did you do this thing? You remember what Adam said? He said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave it to me, and I did eat. Do you remember that? What Adam was doing, we often say he's blaming Eve. He's not blaming Eve. He's blaming God. He said, God, it's this woman you gave to me. If you hadn't put her in my life, this wouldn't have happened. And that's how we are oftentimes. We just accuse God of setting us up to sin. God, if you hadn't have let this happen, then I wouldn't do this, and this bad thing wouldn't have happened. Well, God's just not even indirectly involved in sin. Not even in a little way. A third thing he tells us here in James chapter 1 is that temptation is an individual matter. It's an individual matter. I want you to notice in verse 14, how James, the Holy Spirit through James, words this. If you underline things or write in your Bible some good things here to underscore in your Bible. I highlight and write all over mine. But a good word in verse 14 to underline is one. Notice he says, each one is tempted. Then another word you can underline is he. When he is carried away and enticed by his own. Other good words to underline. Do you see how he points out that this is an individual matter? It's something that's individual. I decide if I'm going to sin. You can't make me, you can't make me, you can't make me. I decide if I'm going to give in to temptation. It's individual. It's something that's up to me. It's something based on a decision that I have to make in my life. No one can make you sin if you don't want them to. And that's a lesson we have to learn in life. You know, oftentimes we're so quick to accuse other people. When we say, you know, look what you made me do. Look what this circumstance made me do. We might not be accusing God, but we might be accusing other people. And that's not what temptation is. That's not where sin comes from. Sin comes from our own actions. Our own reactions to the circumstances we find. You know, James says in James 4 and verse 7, if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. You know, and so you've got to be willing to resist. That's something that's active. It's not something that comes about passively. No, it's not something that happens because we sit around and just think, oh, well, everything's going to be okay. To resist means we put forth effort into it and we try to overcome it. I want you to notice also that in the fourth place, that temptation leading to sin always follows the same process. It always follows the same process. I don't know, you might can say the devil is smart because he found something that works, so he sticks with it, or you might can say he's kind of foolish and that he doesn't ever change. Temptation leading to sin always follows the same process. Look again at verses 14 and 15 of James 1. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Entice here is a fishing term. It's a fishing term. It's what happens when you go fishing and you put something on the hook. You know, if you go fishing and we're out at the Tennessee River and you just throw a hook in the water And here comes a fish swimming along and says, well, there's old Mike Rhodes. He's out there fishing. See that hook? I think I'm gonna just jump on that hook. And so is that how a fish works? He's not going to jump on that hook. He said, what do you have to do to the hook? Well, we dress it up. We put feathers and whiz bangs and propellers on it and everything like that, maybe a worm or a minnow or something to make it look tasty so that when the fish swims along, he doesn't see the hook. He sees the pretty bait. And pretty soon that propeller's moving behind it and the feathers are flying through the water and the fish sees that and says, boy, that looks good. I got to get me some of that. And so he jumps right on that hook. That's how sin is. That's how the devil works with us. You know, he doesn't just put the ugly there for us to see. He doesn't just show us that if we do his will be lost. He doesn't work that way. He dresses it up and makes it look nice, makes it appealing. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where the chinks in your armor are, where to attack. That's why they're fortresses.